If you were not part of the lunch today in the fellowship hall with the Lads to Leaders presentation, don't think that you can't be involved in it if you were not there. There is no reason why you cannot be involved in helping either you or your children, whether you've got children or not. That still is wide open for everybody who wants to participate and help. And so that gathering today at lunch was a really good presentation, a good discussion, and there was a little bit of treachery involved as well. Let me just tell you about it. I tell you what, I've got a question. I want to address this question to all of our young people. How many times is the word faith used in the book of Romans? Anybody got a guess? No? Oh, you don't have a card to hold up. I'm sorry. Anybody? 40? 40? Yeah, it's 40 in the English Standard Version anyway. We had a sort of a mock-up. Would that be fair to call it a mock-up of a Bible bowl? Yeah. Where two teams seated side by side were given questions to answer based on Romans chapter 1. The possible score was 48. And it's done in such a way that the scorekeeper knows the total of points. I like that way of doing it. Nobody gets embarrassed. Well, let's just say that they beat us. It was several of our young people against the elders and Matt. Those were the two teams. And they won. Now, hold on. They had studied the questions beforehand. Now, how fair is that? I mean, they didn't slaughter us, but they did beat us. It was a world of fun, and it just gave you a good picture of how those kind of things work. And so if you missed out on that, don't worry that you might not be able to be involved, because we want everybody who can and will to be involved and to help with Lads to Leaders. And if you were in the Sunday school hour this morning, you probably got, some of us got our eyes opened to all of the different potential things that can be done through the Lads to Leaders program of work. Okay, we've been talking all month about connecting with the work of the church. We have, this will be the final installment in that series, and as I, you know, tried to consider which direction to go with this, I feel like I've covered things that need to be said so far as what the work of the church is, and the work of the church is evangelism and benevolence and encouragement. And so I thought maybe tonight I could just give a real hard-nosed lesson on what keeps folks from participating in the work of the church, and what all's wrong with the people who are not really actively involved, and all of that. And I thought, you know, I could talk about laziness, and I could talk about other, you know, things along that line that would possibly be explanations for why people wouldn't get involved in the work of the church in the local congregation. You know, things like bitterness and critical attitudes and irresponsibility and even immorality, you know, keeps some folks from, makes them shy away from being very closely involved in the church. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, that's probably not the direction we need to go tonight. And so I decided that we would kind of focus in on one aspect of the church's work, and what I consider not the most or one of the most, but a very, very important thing for us to do as a church family, directing this effort toward ourselves, one another, within this church, and also toward those who are outside. Because if being a Christian does not make me encouraging to those who are not Christians, I think maybe something bears looking into. Maybe there's something that's not exactly right if I, as a Christian, am not fully aware of and making dedicated efforts to be an encourager. And so along that line, I thought we might start with the fact that encouragement is a great Bible theme. The Bible has a lot to say about encouragement. This theme begins in the Old Testament, and it carries all the way through and is mentioned a surprising number of times in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, here's the thing, though. The word encourage and encouragement is not a word from the Old Testament. There are other terms, though, other ways that the very thought or the very idea is translated into our English language. For example, in the Old Testament, we find a very common instruction to fear not. Fear not. Or be not afraid. Those kind of things. That's a statement that we find over and over and over. In the New Testament, the word encourage as a verb and the word encouragement as a noun do both occur frequently, and depending on the version you're using, I'm using the English Standard Version tonight, and it's in there more than 30 times. But there are some other terms, though, that are used in the New Testament that mean the same thing and often are translated into English in words or in terms such as be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Such as when Jesus said that to the disciples in the boat during the storm, when he was walking on the water to the boat to join with them. And they thought he was a ghost. You remember that story? And Jesus said, be of good cheer. It is I. Those are words of encouragement. And in the Old Testament, the terms fear not and similar things. Exodus chapter 14, as Israel stood there before the Red Sea and they could hear the thunder of the chariots behind them as the Egyptians closed in on them early in that journey, very early in that journey away from Egypt. And as they stood there thinking about what all the Egyptians were about to do to them, Moses seems to be full of encouragement, and he tells them there on that occasion in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, fear not. And I'm sure some of them scratched their heads and looked at him and thought, what is wrong with you, man? Don't you see what's about to happen to us? And of course, what they didn't know was that God was about to open up the sea and they were going to march through. Moses' advice to them was, fear not. Those are encouraging words. But now that's not to say that the word encourage or encouragement does not occur in the Old Testament at all, because it does. And I want us to begin our study, and what we're going to do, we're just going to take some hops, skips, and jumps through the Bible and notice how the word encourage and encouragement is used. Let's begin, first of all, in Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter, it's actually in chapter 1, the first chapter of Deuteronomy. You remember what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. The word Deuteronomy literally means the law again. The occasion is, near the end of Moses' life, near the time when they were going into the land of Canaan to actually take the land and drive out the inhabitants at the conclusion of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Moses has got the whole host of Israel assembled before him, and he's addressing them, going through the history of what they have come through up to this point in time. And it includes a review of the law. But as he starts out, he begins in chapter 1 in verse 34, reminding them of how mad they made God on several occasions. And Moses says, "The Lord heard your words and was angered. And he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb. He shall see it, and to him and to his children." And Moses inserts this at this time. He says, "Even with me, the Lord was angry on your account." Come back to that in just a minute. "You also shall not go in there." He said, that's what God told him. And Joshua the son of Nun. He's already listed Caleb. And he says, "And Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter." So nobody of the original generation got to go into the land of Canaan except for Caleb and Joshua. He shall enter. And then Moses says this to the people: "Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." That's Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 38. Now, there's a little bit of repetition in the book of Deuteronomy, so turn with me just a couple of pages over in your Bible to chapter 3. And before we pass by this situation that we have there when Moses is addressing all of the people, I want to go back to the fact that he mentions again in chapter 3 and verse 26, "But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me." You remember why the Lord was angry with Moses? We talked about some of it this morning when Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it. He struck it as he had done before. He did not speak to it as God had told him to do this time. He did the same thing that he'd done before. And Moses says, "And God was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, 'Enough from you, do not speak to me of this matter again.'" I've always felt like it's a very serious situation, but it's a very humorous way that it comes across in Scripture. God said, "I don't want to hear any more about that." If I had a dollar for every time I've heard those words before I was 15 years old, I'd have grown up a rich man. Because I was just like any other kid, and no disrespect to you young people, but you know, you have a habit sometimes of getting hung up on something, and you just keep worrying mom and dad about it, and finally they say those words, "Look, that's enough. I don't want to hear it anymore." And that's basically what God said to Moses. God said, "Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah. Lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward. And look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan." Now look at verse 28. "But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of the people." In other words, God says, "We're done discussing this. You go up in that mountain and look at what you're missing, because Joshua is the one who's going to take them over. And you encourage him." Before I totally leave this point, there's something, if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, I would encourage you to write these words down in the margin. based on what Moses says in verse 26. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. Here's the point. Even when someone else is partly to blame, we still have responsibility for our sin. Even when someone else is partially to blame, we still have to answer for our sin. That's enough. I won't say any more about that. Turn now to Acts chapter 20. This is a big jump, but I've used up too much time in the beginning, and so let's go ahead. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed from Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. What was Paul doing? He was on one of his journeys visiting all of these different places. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And one of the things that he's doing on this journey is exactly the same thing that we do today. He visits those mission points and he encourages those people. Now you may think that when we go to Mexico and visit the brethren down there, we go because we like to get on an airplane and be herded like cows and treated like animals and go down into an unknown place where we can't speak the language and have no idea what's in the food they put before us and absolutely no idea where we're going to sleep at night, and though nobody mistreats us or anything like that. Several years ago, a group here, Danny and Marcia were in that group, who went down to Mexico with me, and they found out firsthand that it's not just a fun trip to go down there, but one of the purposes that we go for is to visit with those brethren and encourage them. We encourage them in the congregations, in the churches. We meet with them. I've been down there on Sundays when we would go to four different worship services, and I don't mean at the same place. I mean four different places we meet with the brethren that are within driving distance of where we are. And the purpose is to encourage them. And that's exactly what Paul was doing with his traveling companions here in Acts chapter 20. Let's look at the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. For whatever's written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You know, if there's anything that has, if there's any tool that we've got, if there's anything that we can use at a moment's notice, we always know where it is. We always know how to access it. It is one of the most accessible things that we are ever familiar with in our lives. It is the Word of God. And it is full of encouragement. That we, through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, might have hope. And look at the next verse, verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Next is Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 and 22 identifies a very important Bible character. You might not think he was very important because he's only mentioned two or three times in all of the Scriptures. But I'm talking about Tychicus. Notice how Paul describes Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Paul says, I have sent him to you, to the church at Ephesus. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. It's interesting that Paul said the exact same thing to the Colossian Christians in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 8. Tychicus was one who was sent to them along with Onesimus. Onesimus was with Tychicus on that occasion to visit the church in Colossae, and he went for the purpose of encouraging their hearts. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. If there is any encouragement in Christ. Let me ask you, is there any encouragement in Christ so far as you're concerned? Absolutely. One of the things that is so encouraging about being in Christ is who we are in Christ with. When we have a church family such as this, people who love us and care for us and are willing to do anything they can do in order to help us and lift us up and strengthen us, and to know that they can count on us to do the very same thing for them, that's one of the great encouragements in Christ. One more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Where Paul tells this young church, who had been through a tremendous amount of persecution, even from day one, and yet who had such strong faith that Paul writes to them and he says, everybody knows about your faith. Everybody has heard about how strong you are. Keep doing what you're doing. And in verse 11 here in chapter 5, he says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Then he gives them that list of things to do beginning in verse 14. He says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So you can see the Bible is filled, and these are not nearly all of the occasional references to the matter of encouragement, being encouraging and receiving encouragement. But I want us, for just a couple of minutes here at the end of the lesson, I want us to focus in on a particular character who is a tremendous example of encouragement. And you know I'm talking about Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Depending on the translation you're using, he's called son of encouragement, son of consolation. I'm using the English Standard Version, which calls him the son of encouragement. In that language, in that manner of speaking, it was common to refer to someone as the son of something that they were particularly good at and noted for doing. And so we're going to begin as we look at four occasions in Barnabas's life. First of all, at Acts chapter 4. Here's where we're really introduced to Barnabas in the earliest days of the church. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37 says this, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas. Don't miss the fact that Barnabas wasn't his real name. Barnabas was his nickname. He was called Barnabas by the apostles, which means son of encouragement. A Levite, native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. At a time when folks were desperately in need of help and assistance, Barnabas did what he could. He had a piece of property that he was willing to sell and give the money to assist his brothers and sisters. There's not only a tremendous example in the fact that Barnabas is referred to as the son of encouragement, which reminds us that he's known for that, but also his generosity. What an example. But then let's go a little bit further. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 28. Some of this is a little bit of repetition of what we've already been talking about in the Sunday morning Bible class here in the auditorium. And some of it we've even touched on in a previous lesson on the work of the church as we went through the scriptures and we identified a number of things that the church in those early days did. And this is one of the scriptures that we read. But let's look at verses 26 through 28. And when he had come to Jerusalem, and now he here is Saul, recently converted Saul of Tarsus, Saul the persecutor. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Old Barnabas, son of encouragement, when's the last time you were really on the lookout for a new Christian and tried to think of ways that you could help them and encourage them? Barnabas was willing to back him up. Barnabas was willing to introduce him to the apostles. Now let's turn over to Acts chapter 11. Here's a very interesting story as we see the beginning of the church in Antioch, which very quickly grew to, and some commentators say it grew to numbers in the thousands in Antioch. We don't know exactly how big the church was, but here's kind of how things got started. Beginning here in verse 19, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyrus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one but Jews. And there were some men of the, or there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, on whom coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. That's the Hebrew-speaking or the Greek-speaking non-Jews. Spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. The text seems to indicate that Barnabas immediately came to mind as the right man to send. But what did Barnabas do when he got there? Verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. There's the part about what Barnabas did initially. Now here's the part about what Barnabas did next. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Saul that he had introduced to the apostles. Saul that he knew would be a good man in this situation. Saul who needed an assignment, needed a task. And so he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That's about the only part of Acts chapter 11 that many people remember. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. But the backstory is very interesting, and it's an account of Barnabas. Now, the last part of our study of Barnabas here is in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 40. this story's got a little bit of a negative cast to it, because this story is about a disagreement between two very righteous men. One of them, depending on how you look at it, may have been a little bit too harsh. Or maybe it was that one of them, since he was kin to the guy they disagreed over, might have been a little bit prejudiced toward him. You know, I've always said we can't really say for sure if Barnabas or if Saul was wrong, one or the other or both or whatever, when they disagreed over whether or not to take John Mark with them on their second journey. But here's where it's recorded in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Remember, that's what they did everywhere. They went and checked on folks and encouraged them along the way. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now, if you're wondering, that's recorded back in Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, where it says that Mark, or John, is how it's listed there in Acts 13, John left them and didn't go any further with them. And so we've got a situation where another journey is starting up, and Barnabas says, "Let's take John Mark." And Paul says, "I don't think so. Remember what he did before. He forsook us. He turned around and went back. He didn't stay with us." Barnabas says, "You know, I really would like to take him. He's improved now. He's a better man now. He's growing. You know, he was a young guy then. He's made some mistakes, just like we all have. Why don't we take him?" I'm sort of ad-libbing here a little bit, but you understand how the conversation may have very well have gone. There arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. You know, you hate to see good people disagree, don't you? You hate to see good folks disagree, even so much that they part ways. But look at what the result of this was. Two teams now, going to twice as many places as they could have if they'd stayed together. And what a growth process it was for John Mark. Because after this occasion, he's mentioned in a complimentary way three more times in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. And the final reference to him is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Where Paul tells Timothy in this letter, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Refers to him as well as his fellow worker, fellow laborer in the Lord. What a guy, Barnabas. What an encourager. How we need to be encouragers. A really, really important part of the work of the Redland Road congregation is the work of encouraging. Encouraging those who are weak. Encouraging those who are sick. Encouraging those who are discouraged. Encouraging anybody who needs the encouragement. Encouragement is not just something that preachers can do. It's not just something for Bible class teachers. It's not just the territory of elders or deacons who are assigned to a certain thing. No, encouragement is a responsibility that every single one of us has. encouragement. We need to be encouragers. What an important work of the church. If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel? Why not do it tonight? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being buried with Him in baptism. Have your sins washed away. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, come back, be restored. If you're subject to His invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.